Well, friends, I saw a headline recently that I actually thought was fake at first. If you ever spend any time online, you know that there are plenty of outlets out there with humorous fake news. But at the same time, some of the real news sounds pretty fake. Well, this is one of those human interest stories that said up in New York City, people were standing in line for up to 4 or more hours to buy a viral croissant, a pistachio croissant. Which, by the way, sounds pretty good. But 4 hours for bread and sugar and some pistachios? But the report said, and this is what took my attention, that nobody in line looked miserable because, well, everybody was on their phones. They were in line for the viral croissant. They were filming the wait. They were making their suffering into content. They were uploading their experience, and they didn't mind the wait because of, well, this distraction and attention. I think this really sets the tone for where we are as a culture. We're willing to wait half a day for a viral pastry, but we get antsy if, well, the service goes a little too long, or if we have to get up early to get to service. We know how to queue and stand in line, but we've forgotten how to wait. That's the tension of Advent. It refuses to hand us a sugar rush. It forces us into really the darkness to realize that what we're waiting for, what we're observing and commemorating, isn't a trend, but it's a rescue. Advent is about looking forward to celebrating Christmas for sure, but it's also a penitential season of looking toward Christ's second coming. But since the world is going a little crazy while we wait, I figured we'd lean into it today. It's the first Friday of the month, so you know normally we step away from our normal readings. And so today we're going to shake things up with another episode of Headlines, the Advent edition. Good morning, dear saints, and welcome officially to Thy Strong Word. Today's Friday, December 5th. You're listening to the program where every weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church in Luverne, Minnesota. Now, we don't have a particular saint to celebrate this morning on the Lutheran Service Book Church calendar, but tomorrow, December 6th, is worth noting. Tomorrow, the church commemorates Nicholas of Myra. St. Nicholas was a 4th century bishop. He was remembered for his compassion to the poor, his steadfast defense of the faith during times of great controversy. You'll want to look that one up. But also his quiet and, at least according to tradition, his secret acts of generosity that later gives rise to many of the traditions surrounding the St. Nicholas image and gift-giving during Christmas. So we're grateful to God for St. Nicholas of Myra. We're also grateful to God for the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. You know, Thy Strong Word is brought to you in part by their efforts, but more importantly than that, just to be honest, is their amazing work to spread the gospel. From Mongolia to Madagascar and well beyond, LHF shares the gospel by translating Lutheran books into the world's many languages. Their work equips pastors and teaches families, strengthens the church where resources are scarce. So if you want to learn more about all of their great work, go visit them online at lhfmissions.org. And while you're there online, finally, you can also send me an email to thystrongword@kfuo.org. I say finally because I think all the front porch stuff is done. Let's go on in the house and see who's waiting for us there. And sitting right there in the recliner next to the fire is the Reverend Matthew Cush. He's the pastor of King of Glory Lutheran Church in Elgin, Illinois. I don't know, brother, I could use a fire right now. It's 32 degrees here in Minnesota, which is actually pretty warm. How's the weather and life for you?
Warm. Well, the weather-wise, I think you're a balmy 32 degrees. I think we're up to 18 degrees here in Montgomery, where my home is in Illinois, here in my home office today. And things are going well, getting ready for the Christmas season. We're getting all the fun things ready for just the celebrations coming up. But it's also the flu and cold season, so trying to take care of the family who's a little bit under the weather right now. So with the blessings, there's also the sicknesses.
Yeah, it kind of makes you grateful for what you have. I guess the weather brings about sicknesses because, and from what I understand, our people are inside a lot or they're sharing spaces with others. I'm not sure all the reasons, but yeah, to be fair, I was surprised to see that it was 32 degrees. I didn't look before I brought it up, but we do have a winter weather advisory. So It says take action within the next hour. I'm not sure what action they want me to take, but in any case,
no shovel.
Yeah, I guess so. I guess it's like, you know, go get ready, salt the sidewalks. Well, brother, you know, it is getting close to Christmas time. And well, for the world, they're fully into it, aren't they? I mean, there is really just no waiting now. We always make the jokes about how the Christmas gifts and decorations start to hit into the stores earlier and earlier. But the world just has no concept of Advent, do they, Pastor?
They really don't. I mean, I see it's kind of interesting just because I think you brought up the phones and everyone's on them. And so it mm-hmm. almost feels like we've been inundated with all these different like Christmas ads, Christmas stuff. And I mean, the more joking, it's almost become almost like a joke that the Christmas times are here. So, you know, the old thing, Mariah Carey is unthawing from her thing for her song that everyone knows. And it's like, I just see so much almost tongue-in-cheek stuff, but not really a lot of patience. I mean, in the days of viral croissants that you can get and the Amazon packages that, well, maybe have a little bit of a wait because of the weather. I mean, we can get anything we want so quickly now. And patience and the waiting for Advent has almost become almost even marketable to the Advent calendars. And that's pretty much the only waiting people do is they can open up their little door and see what little bit of chocolate, cheese, or wine they can grab.
You know, that's funny you say that. So we get these little Advent calendars for our children. My daughter, who's right there, about 14 years old. So we got her a bunch of different perfume for every day. And my son, we got him one. You know, it's interesting because it's not an Advent calendar. It's a counting down to Christmas. It's the first, you know, 24 days of December. It's just so disconnected. Now, of course, we do that with our kids. They have fun. But as adults, even as children, too, as we reflect on, like, what is the point? You know, we have the St. Nicholas traditions that I mentioned, but Advent, even within our church bodies, has really started to transition, if not well into it, into pre-Christmas. So while I love the dual nature that we do celebrate and rejoice in the fact that Christ came, we're preparing our hearts for to celebrate the first Advent, but that first Advent, that fulfilling of the promise of the coming of the Messiah, really is to point us forward to the fact that we can be assured that since he kept his word, we just finished Malachi here on the show, there's 400 years of silence now, but Christ came, the word was kept. And so I think we reflect on Christmas not because we're excited to share gifts and open up every day a new cologne or, you know, whatever, like you were saying, but because if after 400 years, the very last word from Malachi was curse, and you didn't hear from God for 400 years. By the way, that's from the Reverend Bob Smith, who is a contributor to the show and a very faithful retired LCMS pastor and librarian from Fort Wayne. But he texted me that, and I'm like, yeah, that makes sense. But we don't see it that way. We don't see the assurance that Christmas brings. We just sort of, as a culture, see it as an opportunity to share gifts and celebrate. But what are we celebrating? And then on the other end of that dual nature, what are we waiting for?
Yeah, it's very odd. I love this season. It's my favorite season. I mean, like you said, you've got your daughter with the perfume. My sons have little Minecraft toys and rubber ducks for my smallest son. And they have advent calendars for everything now. And it's yes, just... I really think we have kind of missed the boat. And it isn't just, like you said, the world, even churches themselves. We can kind of just glance over Advent in a way that is just not good because we're missing the rich history, the music, everything about it, just to kind of get to the good stuff, get to Christmas. And then, well, even after that, what do we do? I think there's definitely a time to, and I love like Lent and Advent are two of my favorite seasons. And I mean, traditionally you could either do purple for both is in the church calendar and the church vestments and everything, because it kind of forces the church, I think, to kind of take a breath, figure out where we're going and why we're going. And I think rediscovering the where we're going and why we're going helps to kind of put the context into how we vision Advent for what's going on in the world.
Mm. Well, let's go ahead and turn towards that. Speaking of Advent and Christmas traditions, anything in your family or at church that you think is maybe unusual that you want to share with folks?
Pretty unusual, but what we do is pretty straightforward stuff. But for my family, what we like to do is with an Advent calendar, though, we have a precious moment nativity that we have, a little kind of miniature one that every day you just keep adding to it. And, you know, you got bales of hay. There's a little Christmas story that goes with them. So every night right before we go to bed, I bring my sons. We open up the day's box. We put the little precious moment figure in the nativity scene and read that part of the story to kind of prepare our way for Christmas. And it just it slowly builds up, which I really love.
A nice teaching moment. Not at this parish that I'm at, but at my very first congregation, I think there was it escapes me, to be honest, but they had like a creche where the wise men, who we know didn't come for quite a while, well after the manger scene, they kind of slowly moved their way toward the altar where the display was. So they'd be in the yard at first, and they would move closer, and then inside the building, and then down the aisle. So, you know, there's all kinds of ways in which we can use these things to teach the faith. So that's what I hope we're going to do today. We're going to teach a little bit about the faith, but we're going to do it through these headlines. So before I explain what that is and just get right into it, if you don't mind, brother, go ahead and start us off with a word of prayer.
Let's go in on. Let's do it. Let's go ahead and bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we get to be in the present moment of Advent, in which we get to reflect upon the world, the coming of our Savior, the Christmas that is there, but also the light that is shining in our churches, in our lives, and yes, even in our society now. Be with us as we patiently await not only the coming of the first Advent, in which we will gather together with gifts, celebration, family, and friends, but also for your second coming, and that we pray come soon, Lord Jesus. In all of this, we pray in his name. Amen.
Amen. Last time on the show, folks, we wrapped up our three-part series on Malachi, as I already mentioned, and that set the stage for the next 12 episodes. We're going to count down to Christmas in this upcoming season, going back and forth between Isaiah and when it's fulfilled. But again, like I said, since today's the first Friday of the month, we're going to have another episode of Headlines. Here's how headlines work. I have gone out and I found three real news headlines that are in some way connected to Advent or Christmas. And then we're going to talk about each of these stories. But I want to see how well our guests can determine which is true and which is fake. So I've also written a bunch of fake headlines. And he will have to decide which headlines are actually real, which ones I made up. We'll do three rounds and we'll stop between each to talk a little bit about the real headline. So here we go. I'm just going to go ahead and jump right in. The first headline for you to consider is this. Portland artist replaces baby Jesus with, quote, sustainably sourced moss ball. Moss ball. Here it is. To highlight the ecological crisis, a progressive parish commissioned a, quote, carbon neutral nativity. Joseph was a stack of recycled tires. Mary was a weave of hemp. Jesus was a literal ball of moss. Worshippers complained, though, that it was hard to sing Silent Night to a clump of lichen. The second one for you to consider, if it's real or fake, is Brussels' faceless nativity figure was stolen after a politician called it a zombie. Here's that story. In an attempt to be inclusive, the city of Brussels installed a modernist scene where Mary, Joseph, and Jesus had no faces, just blank cloth heads, so that, quote, everyone could see themselves in the Holy Family. But the public was horrified. Politicians called them creepy zombies. And on December 1st of this year, vandals, just a few days ago, vandals stole the baby Jesus and beheaded the figure. And now the third headline is this. The Vatican clarifies that the, quote, abstract cube nativity turned out to be just packaging material left behind. Here's the story. A modern art installation at St. Peter's Square featuring a single white cube was praised by art critics as a bold statement on the divine mystery. But then 2 days later, groundskeepers removed it, revealing it was just styrofoam from the crate that the actual statue came in. So those are your three headlines, brother. Portland artist replaces baby Jesus with a moss ball, right? That's ecological activism. The second one is the Brussels faceless nativity figure that was stolen and beheaded. And the third was the abstract cube nativity. The Vatican says, you know what? That was just packaging material. One of those, believe it or not, is real. It's your job to figure out which one.
Ooh, one of those is real. That's pretty brutal. I'm going to go, this might sound odd. I'm going with the Vatican one because that just sounds too absurd not to be real, if that makes sense.
Okay, well, let's see. Here is the connection that I want to talk about today. The artist wanted a faceless Jesus so that we could project our own identity onto him. That, of course, means that the real one was the Brussels faceless nativity figure stolen after a politician calls it a zombie. So if you Google this or look it up online, you're going to see these figures, and they just had these blank cloth heads with like a patchwork face so that everybody could sort of, this is, of course, according to the artist, see themselves in the Holy Family. You know, and I've thought about that, and we see that a lot, don't we, brother? Because the Holy Family is often usurped for all sorts of political movements. It's being raised again about how they're fleeing to Egypt is consummate with the what we see now today with immigrants and people fleeing from persecution. And while persecution and people fleeing their homes is tragic and certainly something to reflect on and for us to be good Christians about, it's just not what's going on in the narrative. So, Pastor, is it appropriate for us to look into the Holy Family and then just sort of remove them from time and space and, I guess, use them for whatever our pet cause is?
I really don't like that idea personally. And it's just because it gets rid of the rich history of the time and the place in which Jesus first came. Because, and I mean, one, darn, I was really hoping that the Vatican story was right, because that was just too absurd. But I guess I should have known. But I really am very just, it hurts when I see this, because it's kind of taking away the agency and the beauty of that first Christmas, that what Jesus went through, what he was born through the trials of Mary and Joseph, what they were going through at their own time. And I think when we kind of try to say, when we can bring ourselves and see ourselves and put the Holy Family into any and all situations, culturally, politically, and even religiously, we kind of take them and we make them caricatures instead of who they were. Real people with real concerns, real problems, and in takes away the fact that Jesus chose, and for whatever reason, that time, that space to be born. And I'd rather look at it as what was going on at that time, and how is Jesus living in it? How is he fulfilling scripture in that time? And really, I mean, I'm a history guy, so I guess it kind of tips my hand. But when we kind of co-opt them to be whatever we want them to be, it takes away from who they were.
You know, and we just talked a minute ago, briefly I did, about St. Nicholas. And so here is a real person from history. Here is someone who stood up for the faith, was a bishop. We actually know details about him. Of course, there's a lot that we don't know. But over time, he becomes a caricature, to the point where now you have Saint Nick, Santa Claus, you have all of that, Sinterklaas, you have all of these imposters, I suppose, of the real saint. And not that you can't use these things to teach, right? So you're talking about Advent calendars with Minecraft things, but yet you're still using those things to count down to these events and teach your children. So we're not about pearl clutching and not having any fun. And I love Santa Claus stuff, but Pastor, you know, it's one thing, and it's not great, but it's one thing to do that with a St. Nicholas of Myra, but that's what's happening to Jesus, as you were saying so rightly. I want to say one thing about this particular event. The artist, when asked, they said, well, they wanted a universal Jesus that reflected the observer because, well, the city council and the artist himself claimed that giving the Holy Family specific racial features or facial features excludes people. But here's the thing. Mary, Joseph, Jesus, these were Hebrew people. They were Jews. They lived in the first century. Of course, they all live forever now in Christ, and Christ, of course, lives forever. But I think of 2 Corinthians 4. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God said, let light shine out of darkness. Well, that same God has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. We aren't to find ourselves in Christ, is my opinion, but rather we are to look outside of ourselves, look outside of what we can do and accomplish or even can't, and find in Christ God. So I don't like this idea of Jesus being a blank slate that we can just imagine whatever we want on. I don't want him to become the next Santa Claus if he hasn't already for many.
And I agree with you. I go back to that verse in a little town of Bethlehem. He came down from earth to heaven, he who is King and Lord of all. And it's kind of, I mean, when I look at the projecting ourselves onto something like that, it's just unfathomable to me, because I don't want to project who I am onto Jesus, because woeful sinner that I am. I'm an overweight, white, redheaded guy that probably eats too much cookies and cake around this time of the year. I don't want to project all that on Jesus, and jokingly, of course, but it's the idea that I should not have myself projected onto God, right, and onto what he says and what he does. And I think this is where each of these things, fake headlines, real headlines, but I've seen it other places where I scroll on Facebook and it's like the manger scenes are like inside the church because of protests and everything going to the communities. I see things like you were saying, the refugees, where you've got, I think my wife was even telling me of one this morning, of Mary and Joseph and gas masks and Jesus being tied and these things. And it's like, I understand why people gravitate to using the Holy Family to describe the feelings and the problems that are going on in the world today. I do think the artist who did this in Brussels, I think he had good intent. I don't want to say that he had bad intent in doing this. But I think the problem is that when we project onto God, we're doing exactly what we shouldn't be doing. Instead, we should see, how is God projecting on us? God came down to us. We didn't go up to God. Therefore, he sets the rules. He sets the mandates. He sets the principles by which we should follow. We should not look to make God more like us, the Holy Family more look like us, but we should see, okay, how is God impacting me and changing me? I always say, be Christians, which is little Christs, meaning be like Christ. Don't make Christ like you. And I think that's a real issue at the center of all of this. We want to make God more like us because it makes God more palatable to us. And instead, when we are encountered the real Jesus, He's not palatable at all by a worldly standard. Not at all. I mean, it sounds crazy, some of the things that he says to any culture, political, or any background. And yet, he unapologetically is himself. And therefore, we shouldn't have him conform to more like us. We have to do a better job of being more like him.
And there are plenty of folks who are probably thinking, well, you know, Christ comes, he takes on our sins. In many ways, we are projected onto him. And that's true in the sense that he takes on our sins. But I think the reason why my guests and I are pushing back against this whole idea is, one, what we call the scandal of particularity. The fact is, the incarnation, God becoming man, was a historical event. It happened in a particular time, in a particular place. Jesus was a Jew. He looked like his mama. You know, this idea that there are particulars is scandalous to some people. And if you, for whatever reason, don't like, say, people of Jewish heritage, then you're going to want to erase that from Jesus, perhaps. In order to become more inclusive, you're literally taking away the ethnic features of our Lord in terms of his particular nature when he was here on earth. So this historical nature of Christ as true God and true man is also very specific. No one else experiences that. So I could, like you were saying, I could figure out a way to kind of make it palatable. But then the other biggest thing, and we're going to go to a break and come back, but is the extra nos. That is that salvation comes from outside of us. So if a faceless Jesus is just acting like a mirror, then that mirror shouldn't be saying, well, look, Jesus has my face. No, the mirror should be turning us back towards ourselves. We're going to talk about that and a few more things and then go on to two more rounds of headlines. So don't miss that. But that will happen in just a few minutes after we come back from these messages. Folks, don't go anywhere.
This is the voice of a mother in the faraway country of Georgia, reading to her six-month-old son about Jesus from a Bible storybook written in the Georgian language. The child's Bible was given to her by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, and the Holy Spirit is working powerfully through your support of LHF to make events like these happen every day. Help another family learn of the Savior. Learn how at lhfmissions.org.
Well, welcome back, folks, to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo, and joining us today for this special Free Text First Friday edition of Headlines for Advent is the Reverend Matthew Cush. He's the pastor of King of Glory Lutheran Church in Elgin, Illinois. If you'd like to reach out to the show, you can by sending an email to thystrongword@kfuo.org. Well, Pastor, before we move on to round two and see what else we can get ourselves into, I just wanted to talk a little bit about, well, that scandal of particularity I was mentioning. It's not just that we want to honor God's, I say, decision to come into the world in the first century and come through the Blessed Virgin and all of the wonderful events. It's not that we just want to honor those things, but those things were necessary. It's important that Christ is who he was in terms of, or who he is in terms of his humanity. Tell us a little bit more about why it's important we don't erase Jesus's particulars.
It's really important because it fulfills the prophecies of the Old Testament. Salvation will come from the Jews. That is something that God had in store for his people, had his plan of salvation coming through that very specific thing. If we try to erase that, it kind of erases the huge part of the story of Jesus, the fact that he came for his own people to save his people. And yet, as John says, his own people rejected him. And so then, as Paul would say, therefore the Gentiles are now grafted onto the promises of the Jewish people from God, from the Old Testament, from the foundations of the world. It's, if you try to get rid of the historicity and the particulars about who Jesus is, then you're really just shortchanging the wonderful, beautiful message of the fact that of God's love for the entire world, that he had the plan of salvation, and then he extended that plan to everybody. And I mean, it's amazing to see then that Jesus does have, you know, the quirks of the, some say the first century and all this stuff, but he does live in that time. And there are some things that we will not fully understand about that timing that people back then would have. But if we try to get rid of that and try to make him this homogenous, faceless image that we can project everything on, it really gets away from the beauty of the fact that God came at this particular point, in this particular place, at this particular time to save the entire world. And therefore, because he came at this particular time, he will come again at a particular time and always be ready for that. Even if it was 400 years of waiting and we've been waiting now for 2,000 years for him to come again, if he came once in a particular time, he will come again in a particular time. And I think if you try to get rid of all of that, you lose that beautiful story of what God is doing.
I think that is incredibly moving, and we need to understand that Christ, of course, who comes, true God, true man, to fulfill prophecy, to take upon our sins, really the climax of all of human history. But the reason why those particulars, as you've been explaining, Pastor, are so important is for us to even put God to the test, to borrow his own phrase from Malachi, not in the sense that we are, of course, sinning, but in the sense that you can test God and you're going to find him faithful all the time. Not in the sense where we, of course, you know, here I am trying to clean it up, but you get what I'm saying.
I completely do. You're good. You're good.
But in any case, let's go on to round two. Round two is going to be called Deus Ex Machina. So that gives you an idea of some of the stories that we'll be talking about.
I think I know where this one's going.
Yeah. Here we go. So headline, youth pastor dismissed after replacing his sermon with a, quote, deepfake of Martin Luther. A tech-savvy pastor in Minnesota tried to boost attendance by using AI to generate a video of Martin Luther preaching his sermon. It worked until the AI, quote, Luther, started hallucinating and saying some pretty weird things. The second headline is going to be Church's smart speaker interjects during vows, "I found divorce lawyers nearby." The story, which is pretty unbelievable, is that at a couple's wedding at a high-tech smart church in Silicon Valley, it was ruined when the altar's Alexa-style enabled microphone heard the phrases within the wedding and helpfully offered legal alternatives based on local search results. And then finally, Swiss church reports find that parishioners preferred the AI Jesus to human priests. In this story, following the conclusion of the Deus in Machina experience at St. Peter's Chapel in Lucerne, the church released findings showing that nearly two-thirds of visitors reported, quote, a genuine spiritual experience with their AI version of Jesus. The disturbing part is that many users admitted that they preferred the AI because it didn't judge them like a human would, which sparked a massive debate about the confessional. All right, brother, is it the youth pastor let go because he's outsourcing to AI Martin Luther? Is it the fact that the church's smart speaker was very helpfully trying to find divorce lawyers in the middle of a worship service, a wedding? Or is it that Swiss church that put up a AI Jesus when they went back to study their so-called social experiment, they find that people are pretty much sinners. Which one is it?
I'm gonna go with, I've never heard of a small a smart altar before. That's an interesting one. I'm gonna go with the deep fake Martin Luther, because I think that one is interesting with a tech savviness.
Recently, I was watching these. I like to watch videos every now and then of like body cams, court stuff. A lot of people do. Well, recently, I guess there was this brouhaha over someone trying to be pro se, that is, serve as their own lawyer, but they brought in a laptop with an AI avatar talking lawyer. Oh, it was not only cringe inducing, but the judge didn't like it. So that kind of stuff is happening. Well, here is the real story. The AI Jesus that this Swiss chapel designed was a disembodied database. It generated text, but it had no, of course, breath or authority. But still, what they found is that when they researched how people interacted with the AI Jesus just last year, this was at St. Peter's in Lucerne, they found that over 1,000 people used it, but over 2/3 of users called it a spiritual experience because it didn't judge them. And the experiment proved that people kind of want cheap grace. They want the feeling of absolution without that actually having to talk to a human. In 2025, then, the Vatican explicitly warned that AI cannot be a mediator since it lacks a soul and intent. While I don't disagree with the Vatican's take, Pastor, it does seem sort of those, no kidding. like why'd you waste the paper on that? There. So what is it? You know, why do sinners prefer a robot, Pastor? Why would they rather talk to AI Jesus than a human priest or pastor?
It goes to that accountability. I love the fact that when we talk about this stuff, it's always judgment. I don't want to be judged. And that feeling, I think it's not that even being judged, is that feeling of I feel inadequate or I'm doing something wrong. If I've got someone who can just validate everything that I'm doing, it makes me feel good. And it makes me feel like I'm contributing something, that I'm validated, that what I am doing is good. And I think, I mean, you've read articles, we can read articles after articles, headlines over headlines about this, about AI and its use. And generative AI, which is AI that creates and can generate things, why it's called generative AI, is really good at zeroing in on the least common denominator to make you feel good, to make you feel that way, to get what you want, that instant gratification. And I really think that that's where a lot of people like using it. It's a non-judgmental space, and an AI, because it's going to, you know, adapt and go through these things, is going to textualize itself and create pathways for itself that'll get to its most wanted feature.
When we think about AI, I think that first, personally, and this is anecdotal, but in my own experience, the leaps over the past, I guess, 4 or 5 years at this point, maybe a little less, have just been very dramatic in terms of AI, large language models. And that's, like you said, generative AI. Obviously, the terms get sort of specific or general depending on who you're talking to. But they have become incredible at mimicking people's emotions, mimicking empathy. Obviously creating things that are really, really good, if not a little bit formulaic. But at the same time, people who are seeking connections in this world are finding within these bots companions. They're finding advice. And what's really horrifying, because I use AI too. I try to leverage it the best I can. But one of my biggest frustrations, Pastor, is that it wants to please me so much. I mean, depending on which version you use, but it figures out what you want and it does its level best to make every response fit into what you're wanting. Unless you, of course, explicitly tell it not to. So what I fear is that if you have a Jesus or a priest that's AI, not a human, then yes, of course, we interact people in ways that do not invite judgment or shame, but we're not going to, as a human being, leave people in their judgment and shame by just telling them what they want to hear. And I think that's one of the dramatic problems with AI.
Mm-hmm. I would agree. It's getting to that point where, I mean, I don't use AI. I'm going to be completely honest. I don't feel the use for it in my own day-to-day life. Mm-hmm. And I mean, besides the one that automatically does it on my Google searches, I can't get rid of that with Google AI now. I think with this, though, it's really important that when people will want to always feel good, especially in, we were talking about this earlier, where the satisfaction, the instant gratification, the ability to want something with such a great degree that you're willing to do anything to feel good. No, and it doesn't have to be a drug. It doesn't have to be a vice like that. It can just simply be to feel good emotionally, to feel good, feel connected to. I think it definitely makes sense that the entire world kind of wanted to feel that connection after 2020 and the repercussions of this. This is one of those repercussions, wanting to feel connected in an isolated place. And I think that's where we as Christians really have to double down on fellowship, on being there for people in the good times and the bad. Not necessarily with the quote-unquote judgmental stuff. I mean, God's word is clear in what is good and what is not good, and we have to go with what God's word says is God's word. But we have to form those connections and actual human relationships with people, the fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ and those in our community. Because we're seeing more and more that this disconnect is going to want people to fill that vacuum of disconnect. And they're going to fill it up with anything that makes them feel connected, good, and safe. And unfortunately, like you said, AI wants to please, and it will do anything it can to please that.
And that is why we don't project ourselves onto Christ. While he took on our sin, we don't look to Jesus and say, well, you know, he gets us, therefore my sin's no big deal, therefore, you know, that's that cheap grace that we're always got to be on guard for. All right, let's move into round three then. We're going to shift gears just a little bit.
Oh, I get one.
Round three. But yeah, that's right. You are currently zero for two. That's right. So you're the first to get none so far. So that's record setting. No, I'm just kidding. Here we go. Here's headline one. Federal court rules that the Homeowners Association cannot ban a family's live camel nativity. This comes after the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals finally ended a legal saga between a family and their HOA. The HOA tried to ban the family's massive live nativity, which they put on every year in their yard, which included real donkeys, a camel named Dolly. They cited nuisance laws, but the court ruled in favor of the camel. I guess First Amendment and all that. The second is OSHA, the Occupational Safety and Health Administration, or agency. OSHA fines a church nativity. Shepherds, quote, were not wearing high visibility vests. In a crazy story, a Department of Labor inspector shut down a living nativity in Ohio because the shepherds were working in a, quote, night shift in a high traffic stable environment without reflective safety gear or steel-toed sandals. Now, the third is Neighborhood Watch issues a citation for unsupervised sheep and loitering. You see, a suburban dad's attempt at his own live nativity ended when the HOA fined him $500 for the livestock, which he kind of understood, but also for loitering because of the wise men who were in his driveway after 10 p.m. without a gate code. All right, so all of these tend to involve some high-level policing. It's either the HOA trying to ban the family's live camel nativity, but the feds come in the pinch, and the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals overrules that. Or OSHA fining shepherds because they technically were supposed to be wearing vests because they were on the job. Or a neighborhood watch who issues a citation for those loitering wise men just kind of wandering around looking for, I guess, infants. So what do you think? Which of those is real? And one, I promise, is.
Oh my goodness. The camel? Just because that just sounds too absurd not to be true.
That's usually what I do. I find the craziest thing I can, and then I make up a couple of things that are not as crazy. Well, in this case, the Homeowners Association sued because of that live camel and manger scene. They were a nuisance, dirty, loud, and disruptive to the neighborhood aesthetic. So pretty wild. Just a little bit more about that. You know, the fact is that while they were actually within their grounds to say we don't want some of this stuff on our property, I mean, that kind of makes sense, to be honest. I don't know how I would feel if I, you know, my neighbor every year had all these hundreds of cars outside their house. You see, this is in Idaho. It was a five-day living nativity. They had professional actors, Roman centurions directing traffic, this live camel named Dolly. The HOA sued, said it wasn't a religious display, but a nuisance, maybe even a commercial zoo in a residential zone. I might have agreed with the HOA in this one. Anyway.
I can imagine the smell. Oh, my goodness. I mean,
for 5 days. But you know what this brings up to me, though, Pastor, is that not that whether or not I would have agreed with having a five-day event next door to me. I think it's the dirtiness that really stood out. You know, we like Silent Night. We like the ceramic nativity set that we can box up in January. But I think we hate the incarnation. I mean, that's sort of been the theme today. But the dung, the smell, the donkeys and the labor pangs and the taxes and political danger. I mean, there is a lot about when Christ comes that is actually used against him and his message and even us to this day because it was too incarnational. Everybody wants this beautiful vision in heaven. We love the angels singing in the sky, but when a baby comes and you have to change his diaper, that kind of stuff is a bridge too far for many. And I see that still going on today. What do you think?
I agree. It's the messiness of it all. I mean, let's be honest, there's, and it comes to the fact that even when our own, I mean, for me, I mean, we gave birth to both. Well, I didn't give birth. My wife gave birth to both of our sons in a hospital setting where there's clean gowns and all this stuff. And that's sanitized. Now imagine giving birth in a stable surrounded by, you know, animals and, you know, feces and all the other stuff. It's disgusting. We don't want to think about that. And I mean, if you look at all our Christmas programs, I mean, the Sunday school Christmas programs, all of the ones, and it almost feels sterile because of that. And even when I was joking around, like, oh, the smell of those camels, oh my goodness, yep. I would go agree with the HOA. But yeah, we don't like to think of the fact that, and it goes back to that particularity, it's that we don't like the idea of a dirty Jesus. We like to make him clean, because that means we can fit him into anything we want. We can wash him up and dress him up and anything we want him to be. But if he's dirty, if he's grounded, if he is, you know, in the trenches, if he's in the stuff with us, we can't really do much with it. We can't make it look like a nice little thing. And I think there is something to say about the fact that we, as society goes, tend to draw away from that. Though I do know that there is a resurgence in some ways of looking at the humanity of Jesus, the popular TV show The Chosen, which my family loves to watch, and it gets to that more human side. But even that, it kind of goes into it's a very particular part of humanity that we like to see. And the fact of the matter is Jesus, and nothing can really compare or whitewash or make niceness of him.
And that niceness of Jesus is what we're always confronted with when we recognize that he not only had to come and teach us all of these beautiful things, and we collect them in the Bible and we pass them on to our kids. That's how people treat the Bible, as opposed to eyewitnesses to this amazing, real, incarnate work that God was doing in the world. But we want that, like you were saying, this Jesus who's just sort of a spiritual idea. almost like the, well, the Santa Claus version of Saint Nicholas. But he's not. He comes, he overthrows tables, he gets he has righteous indignation. We see that he gets weary at us. We talked about that last time. The God of the universe who never sleeps, never slumbers, and Malachi is like, this guy's getting tired of you people. And so that shows us the real, I guess, the real pushback that we need to feel from even our own hearts. Whenever we want to live according to the way God wants us to live and we go away from that, we should understand that this is not what God wants of us. So when we make it just spiritual and God's our buddy and he kind of gets us and understands us and we can see ourselves in him, I mean, all of those things can be sanctified and taught well. But for the most part, that's not what people mean. So, you know, even though we had some fun today, I hope what the overarching message is that we have a God who really did come down, who really is coming back. And the things he did in the past were done so that we could have hope and trust for what he promises he will do in the future. So it's pretty wild, though. I definitely don't want to be outsourcing anything more to AI I love going to these live nativities. I've participated in a couple when I was a vicar, but I don't think I want it next door. But at the same time, we don't want to over-sanitize our Christ, our Savior. But anything else, brother, that you want the folks to know or anything else you want to talk about as we wrap up these last few minutes?
Honestly, it was a lot of fun doing this. And I got 1 out of 3. So 1 out of 3 ain't bad, I guess.
Yeah, that's good enough.
It's good enough. But to go just a point, when we celebrate Christmas and when we're going to come in the next coming weeks and the I call it the march to the manger, as we are traveling with our fellow people and the churches, and we're going to that manger, we're getting ready for that. Don't forget that this is a God who came down at a very specific point in time, yes, and at the same time. It's not either or, it's both and. And he came down for everlasting time for you and for me, 2,000 years from when he did that the first time. And how many other years it's going to be until he comes again. I think we really have to understand that this is a mystery. It's a miracle, the mystery. We can't put God in the box of what we want him to be, whether that be a whitewashed or fancified or blank slate or whatever have you, culturally, politically, Jesus. He is Jesus. He is God. He came at that time and at that place. Yes, for that specific time, but also for all of us today. He is wonderfully amazing and solitary, and at the same time for all. He's not either or, he's both and so much more. And the fact is, that's something we have to celebrate. I always say, I love being Lutheran because we embrace the mysteries of who God is and just let them be. And just being able to have faith in them. And it's so wonderful that this all-mysterious, all-powerful, all-amazing God still chose, out of his great love, to come at a specific time for me and promises to have me in his care up into eternity. That's something I think that no matter where you are in your life or wherever you might hear the message, whether that be here in snowy Illinois or Minnesota or all across the world, God came for you, for me, yes, at a specific time, but for all time. And I love that about this season.
Amen, brother. And I do hope that you have a blessed Advent full of joyful anticipation of celebrating Christmas and also, of course, a penitent reflection on what Christ has already done. And of course, when he's going to return, which we say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Mm-hmm. But every moment we wait, we know is an example of his grace. Thank you so much to the Reverend Matthew Cush. He's the pastor at King of Glory Lutheran Church in Elgin, Illinois. Thanks again.
It's always a pleasure, Phil.
Folks, come back on Monday. We're going to turn our attention to Isaiah 7, begin our 12-episode countdown to Christmas. This is going to be your own little Advent calendar as we make our way towards celebrating Christ's incarnation. Stopping by the show and helping us unpack this prophecy of the coming Emmanuel is the Reverend Grayson Grenz. He's a pastor at Community Lutheran Church in Flat Rock, Michigan. He's also the overseer over at Trinity Lutheran Church in Wyandotte, Michigan. I think that's how you pronounce that. He'll let me know on Monday. So don't miss it. That's December 8th. But until then, may God's peace and blessings be with you all as we pray together. Father, keep us in thy strong word.